All right, shall we go on? Let's look at some insights on the gift of serving. Now, the characteristics, person with the gift of serving, is the ability to recall specific lives like the people. Person with the gift of serving is quite sensitive and may read in your expression face whether you like them or do not like them, or whether you like what's happening or disliking what is happening. Person with the gift of serving has the alertness to detect and meet practical needs, especially enjoys manual projects, working with their hands. A person with the gift of serving, you'll find them painting or mowing trees at the church and things like that. And not only at the church, at the widows and the homes of people in need, the elderly and so on. Serving, how beautiful that is. And you will also find them going and picking up people and loving them and driving them and ministering to them in practical needs. Person also with a gift of serving has the motivation to meet needs as quickly as possible. They want to do it today. They find you have a need, they want to jump in and do it. And of course that is part of their problem, is that they might sometimes seem a little pushy because that they want to do it immediately. And then the physical stamina that they have to fulfill needs with disregard for weariness. A person with a gift of serving will work until you can be worked down if you're trying to work alongside of them. And they'll keep doing it and keep doing it and keep doing it. God gives them special strength. As the Lord said one time when he had been ministering he was so tired, or he should have been tired, and yet he looked fresh. He wore out all of those that were with him. They were worn and tired. And they said to him, "You haven't had anything to eat, and you've got to be tired, and yet you're fresh." And the Lord told them that, "I have meat that you know not of." I think that's what the Lord gives a person with the gift of serving, special strength and freshness in doing these, fulfilling these needs. And then the willingness to use personal funds to avoid delays. In the church, a person with a gift of serving is always doing such things. They will find out a Sunday school class needs a blackboard, and they'll buy the blackboard. I'll hear about it later and say, "Say, did you buy that blackboard?" And they'll say, "Yes." And I say, well, give me the receipt, and we'll have the church to reimburse you." And 99% of the time, they'll say, "Oh no, I'm not. I don't want to do that. That's part of what I'm doing. That's my will, my ministry." So they are willing to jump in and use their own personal funds to avoid delay, all right? And then the desire to sense sincere appreciation. And they have that, and also the ability to detect insincerity. They know if you're flattering them or if you really appreciate what they have done. You don't even have to do much bragging. You don't have to do much talking about it. Just an appreciation. They feel it, and they will know it. And if you don't, they will also detect that. Then the desire to complete a job with evidence of unexpected extra service. Now, a person with a gift of service, they don't expect to be built up too much. And they are, if they receive any help in what they're doing, or if they receive encouragement or strength, it's like putting whipped cream on the top for them. Then a person with this gift has an involvement in a variety of activities. They seem to have an inability to say no, the kind that are always working on projects, one after another, and sometimes too many irons in the fire. All right? A greater enjoyment for short-range goals with frustration over long-range goals. A person with a gift of serving, about it today, they want to do it now, they don't want to do it tomorrow, they don't want to drag out something, they want to do it, they'll work into the night, they'll do whatever, let's get it done, let's wrap it up. And they're frustrated over things that are long and drawn out. Then a frustration also comes to them when limitations of time are attached to the job. A person with the gift of serving likes for you to give them the job and then say,
get it done, and it'll be done. They hate for you to say, get it done by 4 o'clock, or get it done before dark. They may well get it that way, but they do not like, they receive frustration when told that they must do it in that manner. There are some misunderstandings that we will look into on the gift of serving, and they are very important for us to look at. You will notice those on page 3 of your notes. We have 12 of them, a dozen of them there. Let us look at them. Quickness in meeting needs may appear to be pushy, okay? They sometimes are thought to be pushy. They sometimes sense a need before even the person who has the need, and may even be about serving and meeting the need even before the other person may be aware of it. And they may seem a little pushy. Avoidance of red tape may result in excluding others from jobs. A person with a gift of serving many times isn't a good team member. They'd rather do the job and do it themselves and get it done and not bother anyone else. And they don't like red tape. All right? And then their disregard for personal needs may extend to his own family's needs. A person with a gift of serving may have leaky faucets in their own house, and they're over at a neighbor's fixing the faucet. Or they're at the church fixing a broken window when they may have a broken window at their own home. And these are characteristics and sometimes misunderstandings. Also, an eagerness in serving may prompt suspicion of self-advancement. A person who may be a little skeptical looks at this person, and they're always doing good and always going about, and they think, boy, that person's looking for some kind of special points. They've got something in their mind that they're working up to, and they may not realize that with this motivation gift, self-advancement is most of the time very far removed from any motive in the person. Number 5, the person may react to others who do not detect and meet obvious needs. Now, a person that has this gift of serving expects others to jump in and do it, and when they don't, they may react to them. You remember Mary and Martha in the Bible. Jesus was there at their house. Mary was cooking the meal, and she was making ready for to entertain her guests. And instead, Martha was there with Jesus. She was washing his feet, and she was bathing him with perfume and ointment, and loving him and ministering to him, and just hanging on his every word. And Mary said, "Hey, Martha, why don't you quit that and let's get this work done? And Jesus, why don't you tell her that she needs to help me do this work?" And she was reacting at the lack of Martha of detecting the physical needs and helping her get it done. Then a person may have the insistence on serving, and that may appear to be a rejection of being served. Many times the person who has this gift of serving is embarrassed if others try to serve them. But sometimes to have someone else to do something for them brings about much joy and much appreciation. Then the desire to sense sincere appreciation may result in easily being hurt. A person with a gift of serving might be hurt. They might go and do something, and when not appreciated, they may say, "Well, I'll never do that again," or they may become easily hurt. So we need to show our appreciation to those who minister and the motivation gift of suffering. Then quickness in meeting needs may interfere with spiritual lessons God desires to teach those with needs. This is one of the big abuses of this gift. As a pastor, many times I have to caution those who have the gift of serving in the congregation. They're saying, let's jump in and let's get this done and let's do that. And I will say to the person, wait a minute. God may be teaching a lesson to this family. If we jump in for assistance and help, maybe we're short-circuiting God's plan of training and God's plan of spiritual development. And let's pray and let's wait and let's get the approval of the Lord before we jump into meeting these needs, because God may have a greater thing than the physical need. He may be teaching spiritual lessons and through those needs. So this is one of the abuses that you need to be on guard for. If yours is the gift of serving, then meeting practical needs may be judged as a lack of interest in spiritual matters. Sometimes a person with a gift of serving will get up, instead of seeking God in prayer at the church, will be outside holding the door open who needs help that way, or maybe gathering up trash or something else when that it seems that they should be praying. And many think that, or some may think that they're not really spiritual or are concerned very little about spiritual matters, which of course probably is not the truth. And then the stamnia may be interpreted as insensitivity or impatience with others that are helping. They work you down. You try to work by the side of them, and when you are tired and fatigued and they're going right on, you may think that they're insensitive to your help. And they may even get impatient with you, holding them back. So they may go off and leave you, okay? This is a part of the misunderstanding. And then the enjoyment of short-range goals may result in leadership positions and frustration or disorganization with long-range objectives. So the problem is this, that if a person with a gift of serving is put in leadership position, they are not able to detect the long-range goals usually, and they tire in a hurry because they meet immediate goals and they do that, and then they're ready to drop it and go on to some other field. So also, if you are a leader and you have people with a gift of serving helping you, you have to keep changing the projects and keep reintroducing short range projects to them so they do not get weary with it. And then number 12, under misunderstandings of the gift of serving, the inability to avoid others' needs may result in sidetracking the employer's directions. Now, if you have someone working on your staff with the gift of serving, you might leave them work to do and say, "Now I need you to get this work out today." But if theirs is the gift of serving and someone comes in and has a pressing need, they may leave aside the things that you have hired them to do to go try to meet those other needs. And if you have someone like this serving in your employ, and incidentally, it is so important that if you are an employer, you know the gifts of the people that work with you, the motivation. How it will help you understand them much, much better. And it is easy to understand their inability to avoid the needs of others and short-tracking or sidetracking them from what they should be doing. And now as we look at the insights on the gift of teaching, we first consider the characteristics. Now, the belief that his gift is foundational to all other gifts is a very common characteristic to a person with the gift of teaching. Now, they might believe that since teaching is founded on the Scriptures, and that the Word of God is the reason that they teach and the foundation for their teaching, they would feel like perhaps other gifts would not be able to even be in operation without the gift of teaching. And therefore they believe it is foundational to all the other gifts. Now, the emphasis on accuracy of words is also a characteristic. They do not like incorrect usage of words, and they will study into the root words and the original translations to be able to present the complete picture of what a word means. Also a testing of the knowledge of those that that are teaching other classes and so on. If they, for instance, are in a class that someone is teaching, they might test that teacher out to see how much study indeed that teacher has done. And then they delight in research in order to validate the truth. The person with the gift of teaching will spend all night long, if necessary, studying minor details so that they can validate what they are teaching. And they love the research. Many times, they even love the research more than they do the teaching. And the very act of teaching itself many times comes under the gift of exhortation or the gift of prophecy. And the person who has this gift of teaching really loves to research and finds their biggest delight in that rather than the public teaching itself. Also, the validating of new information by established systems of truth. This is something that they always lean on. They enjoy the Bible as the root source, or the original Greek text as the roots for the truth that they have found. And they love to bring out new information from the established scriptures that people may have studied many, many times. Then the presentation of truth in a systematic sequence is a very necessary characteristic for these people. They have their mind ordered and disciplined to such a place that they like the systematic sequence when teaching and when learning of the truth. And then an avoidance of illustrations from non-biblical sources is a very major characteristic. Many times, a person with this gift, it depends a lot of times on their background, but many times they will accept only the Bible as the authority. And what some philosopher said or something like that really isn't important. And however, some of those that have this gift who have spent many years studying in seminaries will give more credence perhaps to the study of someone else's opinion than someone that does not have this background and yet has the gift of teaching. And also they really do resent a scriptural illustration that is taken out of context. They just have a very strong resistance to this. They want all scriptural illustrations to be used in context in the way that they were intended in the Bible. Now, for the gift of teaching, there are some misunderstandings that we must be on guard for. One, the emphasis on the accuracy of the scriptural interpretation may appear to neglect its practical application. For instance, if you were to set in a class that a person with the gift of teaching taught, you might not find something that would relate to your daily experience. I mean, if you were the kind of person that carries a lunch pail to work and punches a clock on the job, you might find it hard to put all of the abstract and minute details that a person with the gift of teaching might give you. You might find them hard to put in your lunch pail to take to work with you the next day. And therefore, sometimes a person with the gift of teaching does not do a real good job of relating to their audience because they neglect the practical application which most modern people or are ordinary people find so necessary in applying the scripture to their everyday living. Also, the use of knowledge in testing others may appear to be pride of learning. They want to know what you know, and they will test you. And many times, this is misunderstood, and believed to be that they are proud that they have learned more than you. And indeed, this is one of the things that a person with this gift needs to be on guard of themselves. That pride not enter in, and they get in this kind of situation. All right, and also the concern of of the person with this gift to impart details of research may appear to be unnecessary to those listening. Time isn't really important to the person who has the gift of teaching. And a person sitting in a class or learning from a person with the gift of teaching might become bored with minute details of the research. And to the person listening that is time conscious and busy, they might want to hurry it on and get it over with and forget the details, just give them the meat. Maybe their understanding. And of course, sometimes this can be very unwise, because sometimes the details are important. And of course, the person with this gift must be on guard that they do not bog down in unnecessary details and minute parts of what they are teaching. Now, the need to be objective in research may appear to lack warmth and feeling when speaking. A person that has a gift of teaching may seem like they're not really as warm or as gracious to you in their class. What they're really interested in is you to receive what they're trying to get across. And they may even be objective in such a way that will make you feel like that they're really not caring much about your feelings. But it's actually they're trying to import the truth. And of course, a person with this gift needs to work on and be alert to the need for warmth and feeling when they're speaking, and not let their teaching become so routine and mundane and the same pitch of voice and so on till the lack of warmth and feeling seems to die, okay? Or the need for warmth and feeling is just not there. Now, as we look at number 5 in your notes, we go on to the insights for the gift of exhortation. Now, this is a gift that for many years I thought was my gift until I really got to studying. And perhaps one of the reasons I thought this was the gift I had was because I wanted it so bad. And many of the characteristics, of course, are active in my life, but some of them simply do not apply. Shall we look into the characteristics? A person with the gift of exhortation has a desire to visualize specific achievement and to prescribe precise steps of action. Now, they're able to see if they're counseling or helping you. They're able to see where you are and where you should be and where you need to go, and then the precise steps of action that will take you from where you are to there. Also, a person with the gift of exhortation has a tendency to avoid systems of information which lack practical application. Many times a person with the gift of exhortation makes a beautiful teacher, makes a good Sunday school teacher, or a preacher, or a pastor, a missionary, or a Bible teacher, a home Bible study director, because that they do like practical application. And in today's busy world, where everyone lives by the clock and pressures are so heavy, sometimes a person with a gift of exhortation makes a much better teacher than someone with a gift of teaching that gets bogged down in seemingly meaningless detail to the person who is a common, ordinary person and needs practical application. Now, the ability to see how tribulation can produce new levels of maturity is another characteristic of this gift. For instance, you can come into someone who has the gift of exhortation and tell them that you're having a great problem, and they may say, "Praise the Lord, that's wonderful, that's marvelous." And you'll say, "Hey, don't make fun of me, this is serious, I'm going through a trial." And they'll say, "Oh, that's glorious, that's marvelous." And you'll say, "Now look, this is serious." And then they will tell you, "But we can see that God is dealing with you, and he is bringing you to a new level of maturity. And this is a growth process. And I see it for good. I do not see it for bad." So this is one of the characteristics of a person with this gift, all right? And if you're seeking your gift, these are all some clues that you need to identify and to see if they are in your life, all right? And then a person with this gift has a dependence on visible acceptance when speaking to individuals or groups. A person with the gift of exhortation likes to look at their audience. They read immediately if a person is with them or not. They read expressions, and they need expression from the audience. And that's one of the reasons I thought this was my gift for so long, is that I like to tune in to the audience that I am participating with. I don't like to talk to them. I like to minister with them. I like to create a one-on-one situation, no matter how many people is there. And I like to have it informal, and I like to know that they are getting it, are receiving, are accepting it. And that's one reason I thought perhaps this was my gift. But of course, many of these characteristics flow through a well-rounded Christian experience, and it does not, one or two or some of these characteristics may not mean, of course, that your main motivational gift is the particular gift here. All right, a person with the gift of exhortation also experiences the discovery of insights from human experience. And they really do enjoy these when they can be validated and amplified in the Scripture. They are the kind that can take everyday experiences and make good sermons out of them, and let you know how that relates to the Scripture and how you can employ it in your daily living. And also, a person with this gift has an enjoyment with those that are eager to follow steps of action. They just are thrilled when someone really does become a disciple. I mean, really takes their words and really lets it change their lives. And they find fulfillment in a person that does this eagerly. Also, they have a grief when teaching, and it is not accompanied by practical steps of action. A person with a gift of exhortation is grieved when they teach or they minister and practical steps aren't taken. The people say, that is very good, isn't that marvelous, and take no concrete action. And this often really brings grief to the person with the gift of exhortation. Also, a delight in personal conferences that result in new insights. A person with the gift of exhortation enjoys a one-on-one confrontation. They want to know all the details. If you come in for counseling to a person with a gift of exhortation, they will ask you all the minute details. They'll want to go in your background. They'll want to discover all of the things that you've had in your life. And you'll think that maybe they're just a little bit too nosy. But this is part of the characteristics. And this, of course, is one of the things that eliminated the gift of exhortation for me, because I have never been one that enjoyed close, personal, intimate counseling sessions. And I certainly don't have any desire to pry into anybody's personal part of living. And we can look at many misunderstandings. The misunderstandings on the gift of exhortation go something like this. There's the emphasis on steps of action, and it often seems to oversimplify the problem. Person with the gift of exhortation would tell you, don't look at the problem, don't look at the circumstances. Just remember, do these things I'm telling you to do. Don't say yes, but just do them. Just take these steps. And many times it appears and even can somewhat oversimplify the complex problems that they're dealing with. Also, the urgency in giving steps of action may appear as having overconfidence in them. You're halfway through telling your problem to the person with the gift of exhortation, and all at once they say, aha, I've got it now. I've got it. Now here's what you ought to do. And you might say, well, wait just a minute. You haven't heard it all. And they will say, no, but I know, but here's what you should do. And you will think, oh, they're overconfident, and they really don't have it nailed down. And sometimes this can be a problem if this is your gift. Also, the desire to win non-Christians through living examples may appear as a lack of interest in personal evangelism. A person with the gift of exhortation might not go out ringing doorbells for the bus ministry. They may be much more comfortable in a long-range, soul-winning process with those they meet every day. and to live examples and to let their light shine and radiate God's love, and not so much on the sleeve, off the cuff type of witnessing and evangelism. Also, the use of Scripture for practical application may appear to take it out of context. A person with this gift, if the Scripture can't be applied in a practical way, really has difficulty in finding necessary parts in the Scripture. And one of the tendencies is to take it out of context, to make it fit. And this is something to guard against if this is your gift. And if you know someone with this gift, you will realize that this is one of the misunderstandings that may appear. Also, the emphasis on steps of action may appear to disregard the feelings of those being counseled. A person with the gift of exhortation lays down the steps of action. They're able to visibly see them. They're able to visualize where you are. They are able to understand that many things can be done to take these steps, and they start laying the steps down to you. And when maybe what you come in for is really to be heard and to have your feelings helped and to have a soft shoulder to cry on, instead of receiving the sympathy or empathy that you would like, you find that they're immediately saying, hey, that doesn't matter. Here's what you should do to get out of the difficulty. And so this is one of the misunderstandings and one of the things to be on guard on if this is your gift. As we look at the insights on the gift of giving, you will notice that there are several characteristics here in your notes, about eight of them that we have listed here, and we'll go through them quite quickly. You will notice on these insights, I have included in your notes a fairly complete set of characteristics and misunderstandings, and therefore we will not get bogged down here in teaching these other than just hitting each one and giving a word or two of explanation. So we look at the characteristics of the gift of giving, and we see here that number one is ability to make wise purchases and investments. Indeed, for the person who has the gift of giving, it's just sort of natural to be able to choose and make wise decisions when buying or investing. And of course, that's what I'm talking about in all of these gifts. All of them come naturally. If it doesn't just sort of flow into your life, then you're trying to have a gift that is not yours. And these gifts are not something you seek for. They are what God has given you when you become His child, and you sort of naturally flow into them, and you find fulfillment in them. It's not forcing yourself to do something you do not like or trying to be something you're not. They all come sort of naturally, all right? And a person with a gift of giving just has a natural ability to make wise purchases and investments. Also, a desire to give quietly to effective programs and ministries. They many times want to avoid pressure publicity. In fact, hollow publicity means very little to a person with a gift of giving. They'd rather give quietly. Only a few maybe to know that they have even given. But the key word here is effective projects or ministries. They really want to know that what they're giving to is worthwhile. Then an attempt to use giving to motivate others to give is certainly a big characteristic of this gift. Now, the only time they will really want any publicity is if it can be used to motivate others. And they sometime will give a challenge to others that they know can give. And they will say to them, hey, I'm giving thus and so, why don't you give so much to match it, and so on. They love to motivate others, and as they motivate others to give, they are made aware that it expands and increases the value of their own gift, as others give, making a larger gift for the overall project. Then an alertness to validate needs which others might overlook. They are sensitive to needs. They might pick up on a need quicker than others because they are alert and they're looking for a need, and it's a natural process of their gift to be able to be sensitive to needs that others might have overlooked. All right? And then an enjoyment in meeting needs without pressure of appeals. A person with the gift of giving will be turned off in a high-pressure appeal. In fact, might even tear up their check they've already made out, or put their money back in their pocket because the appeal has become too high-pressured. And a person that has this gift has an enjoyment of meeting needs almost before they're mentioned. They almost enjoy discovering the need and meeting the need, and not having any pressures put on them, but doing so out of a heart of love and out of a feeling of joy. And then joy comes to this person when his gift is an answer to specific prayer. When a person with the gift of giving shares with you, gives with you something, and you turn to them and say, "Oh, praise the Lord, I was just praying for this. This has been a matter of prayer. And the Lord, I was just asking the Lord last night, or the last year we've been praying for this, and now the Lord has met our need through your gift." This brings much joy and happiness to a person like this. Also, a concern that his gift be of high quality. A person with the gift of giving might seem to overgive, because they certainly don't want to undergive or to appear small or narrow, or someone who feels like that they may be cheated, so they will overgive, or they will give of high quality, and make it as high caliber as they can. As they certainly do not want it to be considered as a second-rate gift. Also, a person with this gift has a desire to feel a part of the work or the person to whom he gives. A person that has the gift of giving wants to know more about the work of the missionary than anyone else. Wants to know what their daily routines are. They want to know if they're getting any good done, if they're helping anybody, if they're reaching anyone. They don't want to know that they're just out there trying. They want to know that they are effective, and they want to feel like they're a part of it. A person with this gift might even want to go to the mission field or go where the ministry is being conducted and spend some days there and looking into it and feel a part. If they're giving to a college, they will want to go visit the college and look at the students and see what's being done there. They have a great desire to feel a part of it and to be involved in what is happening. Also, that it brings in some misunderstandings, and we'll look at them here also. One of the misunderstandings is the need to deal with large sums of money may appear to focus on temporal values. You will wonder sometimes if the person is really spiritually motivated that has this gift, because they must have large sums of money, and they will work very hard and plan and think on ways of earning and having at their disposal large sums of money. And sometimes you will wonder if their motivation is spiritual or temporal. Also, the desire to increase the effectiveness of the ministry by his gift may appear as an attempt to control the work or the person. And this is almost always part of the problem with the gift of giving. In fact, the person who has the gift of giving must be always on guard that they do not try to use their money to gain control out of the God-ordained leadership. If God has raised up a pastor, and he may be a young pastor, fresh out of seminary or Bible school, and not seem to be really effective as he should. And the person who is paying the bills must resist the feeling that maybe I can set this young person down, and as I give them money, show them what they ought to be doing with it, and so on and so forth. So this is a very danger sign for a person that has this gift. Be sure that you don't use your money as an attempt to control the work or the person that the Lord has put in that particular ministry. And so also, we understand that the desire to increase the effectiveness of the ministry as you give to it is a natural one. But be careful that it doesn't become part of control, all right? Make sure that the Holy Spirit is controlling the ministry to which you give. and your increase effectiveness, your desire to see the effectiveness increase should not ever be used in any way to bring about control, but that the Holy Spirit have the control, all right? Then the attempt to encourage others to give may appear as a lack of generosity and unnecessary pressure. A person that has a gift of giving does not want you to just be sitting there depending on them, taking for granted you not having to give, because if I don't give, Brother so-and-so will give and he'll pay the bills. And sometimes they will sit on it. They will say, no, I won't pay the bills. You've got to do it. And they will try to encourage others to give by holding back the funds that they themselves could give and would like to give. And sometimes this is misunderstood as unnecessary pressure. Then the lack of response to pressure appeals may also appear as a lack of generosity. When the response and the appeal is made very, very heavy, and the person just takes the letter and throws it away, or sits in the service and hears the long, drawn-out request for money, and then failing to respond, it may seem that they are not generous after all. But again, this is because they do not enjoy, nor need, or respect a long, drawn-out an appeal for money. All right, let's go on. Number 7, the insights to the gift of ruling. Insights on the gift of ruling. Now, the characteristics on this insight, we have 10 of them listed on your notes, and they're fairly well complete, but I will go through them quickly. One is an ability to see the overall picture and to clarify long-range goals. A person with a gift of ruling sees the overall picture. They have this gift, the gift of administration or ruling, and they are not as concerned with day-to-day minute details. What they are interested in is the long-range picture, the long-range goal. Then they also have a motivation to organize that which they are responsible for. A person with this gift just does not like sloppy operation. They will chart with graphs and memos and meetings and committee meetings and think sessions and so on. They really do want it organized and the whole picture brought together in strength and beauty. Then a desire to complete task as quickly as possible is certainly part of the person who has an insight on the gift of ruling, or has the gift of ruling. They have a desire to complete the task. They don't want to drag it out. They see the overall picture. They look at the long-range thing, but they don't want to be sloppy or lazy in it. They're really not fulfilled until they see the project brought to complete fruition, and so therefore they want to complete these tasks very fast. And then an awareness of the resources available to complete the task. They have a mind that just immediately starts cataloging. What can I do? What is available? Where are the resources? Who can I contact? What do we need? And so on. This just is natural for a person with a gift of ruling. Also, a person with this gift has an ability to know what can or cannot be delegated. They know that there's some things they will have to do, and they will know when that is, and they jump in and do it themselves. Then they know that there are other things that can be delegated, organized, and planned out, and assigned to a committee or to an individual, and the task will be completed and should be completed that way. But they have a sense that they know what can or cannot be delegated. And when they find something that cannot be delegated, they will jump in and do it themselves, many times as an example to those who are working with them. All right? Then a tendency to stand on the sidelines until those in charge turn over responsibility to him. A person with a gift of ruling really isn't pushy. Normally will just sit on the sidelines and watch the other person in charge flounder if need be. Watch them fail without getting up and taking over or giving advice. A person with this gift will will sit there and give you your day in the sun, let you have your shot at it. And only when they are asked to take complete responsibility do they really step in and take charge. And so you might not think that they're really involved. Many times, good people with this gift in church are misunderstood and never are allowed to develop their gift, the gift of administration or ruling, because that they don't seem to be involved. They sit on the sidelines. And only a pastor or a leader who has the very special insights of the Holy Spirit can help him detect that a person has this gift and will realize that unless they are in an administrative position, they will not be taking much of a part anyway. And therefore, a pastor may need his board to be to have enough confidence in the pastor that when the pastor would say, let's put this person in this particular job, the board needs to have confidence in the man of God and understand that he has insights that they might not have. And many times then a person who may have sat on the sideline for a long time will all at once bloom and become a beautiful, active part of the fellowship or the body. And this is so important that we realize this tendency. There's also a tendency here to assume responsibility if no structured leadership exists. After some time, the person that has this gift sees that it's going nowhere and no one is doing anything and there is no one. Now, they don't overstep authority. They understand authority. They don't like to overstep authority, so they won't jump in if there is established authority. But if there is no structured leadership, they have a tendency to want to create a structure. They want to bring about something that will be very much into bringing about organization. I'd like to say just a word while I'm right here. Many people today, I shouldn't say many, but yet I guess there are many, that are going away from the organized, structured church because they really don't like organization. They are turned off by organization. Many churches today are taking their denominational name down because it means structure, it means organization. And this is so unfortunate because one of the gifts that the Lord gave the church is governments. And we have already dealt with that part in our teaching series here. And one of the ministry gifts is the gift of government. And here, the gift of ruling, our administration, is a gift that the Lord gives the church. It is the Lord's will that everything be done in decency and in order, and that the Lord has had everything he has ever created structured. He did not just put the sun out there and sometimes it shows up and sometimes it doesn't. The sun goes around. You see it every day. If you don't see it, it's still there. It shows up its own time. Everything the Lord made, the moon is in a pattern. The earth's orbit is in a pattern. Every star, everything is planned. Even the minute electrons of the atom is all in a pattern. And for people today to resist a planned, organized form of worship and ministry is to resist God's plan. Now, God really does have a plan, and he does need people who are able to administrate and organize and put together and plan out and make a structured leadership that will take on the responsibility and the authority that God called leadership does give. So take another look at it. If you think that it is God's plan that his work be so loose and very unorganized, you'll find out that this does not fit the principles of the Bible in any way. All right, let's go. Number 8, a willingness to endure reaction from other workers in order to accomplish the ultimate task. Now, this is something the person is willing to do. The person that is the leader, the gift of ruling, knows I'm going to get some shots. I'm going to be standing out in front. The leader's the one who gets the first criticism, if it goes or doesn't go. The person out in front is responsible. And therefore, they're willing to endure some reaction from the workers and not really too concerned about sensitivity to what one or two or a few people might think. What they're really concerned about is getting the job done, completing the ultimate task. Then a fulfillment in seeing all of the pieces coming together and seeing others enjoying the finished project, our product, is a real joy for this person. Seeing the pieces fit into the puzzle and seeing it begin to work and seeing it begin to happen and seeing it begin to go and seeing progress being made and seeing others then that's been working with them on the project taking joy and happiness at seeing what is happening. This is part of the characteristic of the person with this gift. Also, a desire to move on to a new challenge when a previous task is fully completed. The person doesn't like to just sit there and gloat over what's been done. If there isn't more projects to complete, if there isn't more goals to aim at, if there isn't something else to do, they will go on looking for greener pastures many times. Now, this can be a detrimental thing. A person with the gift of ruling, the Lord may often be trying to teach you some patience. And maybe you have completed something and now you feel like your gift is not being used and you're sitting on the sideline. Hey, don't get uneasy. Let the Lord open the door for you and let Him give you the direction. Do not go off seeking more mountains to climb and more armies to conquer and more challenges to meet. But let the Lord lead you and open the door and place you where He wants you. And sometimes that takes patience, sometimes that takes maturity, sometimes that takes some growing up on the part of the person who may have the natural ability to lead or rule or administrate. Let's look at some more of the misunderstandings that might happen here. And of course, I'm not giving you all of the characteristics nor all of the misunderstandings. If we tried to do that, our notes would be so big we could not get them to you, and our lessons would be so long that you would be unable to stay with us through them. So we don't have all the characteristics nor all the misunderstandings, but just the more common ones. Misunderstanding number one in your notes says the ability to delegate responsibility may appear as laziness in avoiding work. This can happen. It rarely appears as laziness because usually the person with the gift of ruling is out there leading and is taking over jobs that they know that cannot be delegated, that must be done by themselves. And so they're not often appeared to be lazy, but sometimes they appear to be too busy and that they are avoiding work for maybe that reason or something else because they are always calling you up and delegating responsibility to you. Or to others, all right? And if this is your gift, be sure that you do not use it to get out of work, that you do not organize someone else to do what the Lord wants you to do, and therefore avoid your own responsibility in a direct way. Also, the willingness to endure reaction may appear as callousness. A person with this gift that knows they're going to take some shots, okay? They're going to be criticized, and they're willing to accept it. And sometimes it may seem that they don't really care. They don't care whether anyone likes it or not, but they really do care, and this is a misunderstanding. They are willing to endure this reaction. They don't enjoy it. They may seem callous, but they really do care. And also, the person with this gift, they neglect in explaining why tasks must be done, and it may prompt workers to feel that they are being misused. They really don't want to get bogged down in the whys, okay? It's just, let's do it, here's what should be done, let's get on doing it, all right? And sometimes a person is assigned a responsibility or a job, and if they don't know why that is important, they may feel that they are being misused and that they're doing busy work, something that really isn't important. So a person with the gift of ruling should spend some time and be on guard that they should spend more time explaining some whys, so a person will not feel like that they are doing meaningless jobs that are not important. Also, the viewing of people as resources may appear that projects are more important than people. And this is not only a misunderstanding, this is a danger to guard against. If you have the gift of ruling, be sure that you don't use people to get the project accomplished. I mean use in the strictest term, that you only see the project as what needs to be done, and that the people are expendable tools or weapons. And whatever you do, be sensitive to people. People are more important than projects. People are more important than projects. I'd like to say that again, because I think it's so profound. More important than a building project, more important than outreach. If you're outreaching, you have an outreach project, and you're reaching others that are out, but while you do, you kill off your workers, you expend them. You really haven't, you may think you've accomplished your project because you've got a lot of scalps to hang on the wall or a lot of noses that you can count that you have reached, but if you lose those who have helped you get there, you're looking at a false economy. So be on guard for that. People are more important than projects. Now, the desire to complete tasks swiftly may appear to be a part of insensitivity to the schedule and the weariness and the priorities of the worker. The people that has the gift of ruling, they may push. They may really keep you wound up. They may be really, I'm going to keep saying they. If this is your gift, this is a tendency that you really need to guard on, that you may become insensitive to the weariness and the priorities of other people if you push too much. Now, I know you get so much more out of them if you keep it wound up tight, if you keep promotion and pushing and all of those things, but be very careful that you don't overdo it, and that just driving to complete the task, that you do not cause problems and weariness in the people that are helping you do it.